Good morning. Children may go to children's church this time. If you could, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. We will be reading verses 13 through the end. And as you're turning to 1 Peter 13, I'd like to recommend to everyone to check out game night, family night that we have every third Saturday of the month, I believe, every fourth Saturday of the month. I was able to go last night for a little bit, and a great conversation ensued about whether or not I should wear my shoes. I feel like I teach better without my shoes on. I feel more comfortable, I feel more natural, I just feel me. And the general consensus at game night, my mom's already shaking her head, the general consensus at game night was nobody would know because I'm in the pulpit. Whether you've dressed up this morning or you're just comfortable and casual, I hope continue to have a wonderful morning of worship, because that's what we are here to do. So with that, let's look at 1 Peter, verses 13 through the end. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that it is not my words, but yours. Pray that this Holy Spirit brings us to you, that we may grow in the grace that you have given us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was little, there was one morning, I think I was about five. Dad took me to work with him until about lunch. And then after about lunch, he brought me home. And so I was to stay the rest of the day by myself. And before Dad could get back to Sumter High School, and we did not live far from Sumter High, I had called him up and said, left a message telling him that I was bored. I couldn't make it 5 minutes without being bored. My mother, who is very clever and saw an instant solution to my boredom. So whenever I was left alone again for the rest of my life, I woke up to a list of chores that must be accomplished that day. Thus, I would never, ever be bored again. Now, some of the chores were nice. Like, the last one was always, remember, your mom and dad love you very much. Some of them were like, read a book, things I was more than happy and willing to do. Others were like, mow the lawn. Some were wash the floorboards. And me being me, I always tried to find a way to get out of work. I used all my resources, all my energy to get out of the work that I was supposed to be doing. I got very creative, sometimes not so creative. I think one time I said my hair hurt, so I couldn't do the work. I think that's, though, how we react to holiness. We see this idea of holiness, and we either want to just avoid it completely, Or we try to rush through and just get the list done to say, I've got it done. But that's not really how the gospel presents holiness. That's not how Peter writes about it. And the truth be told, we are called to be holy. And we are called to do so because Christ has redeemed us. So first we're going to look at the redemption that Christ provides, and then we'll really dive in to holiness. Now this passage is sort of framed with the word hope. Verse 13, set your hope fully on grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 ends it, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, hope is another one of those words that has a different meaning when you look at it in Scripture than how we tend to use it today. Usually, we use hope as sort of a wishful thinking. Like a Disney princess, we see a falling star and we just hope for something good to come. And we long for something desirous. We hope that we get like the job that we apply to. We hope that our situation changes. And that's not really how Peter is using the word hope. We also tend to hope intensely. Now, this is most easily seen in the sports fan. You try to pull your team through to win the game, as if jumping up and down, getting on our knees, and will affect the players who are 400 miles away. And I am perfectly guilty of this. My alma mater played a team from supposedly the best conference in college football the first year of the season, and I did not sit down the whole game. I was in a living room. I was not using my inside voice. But there's something of these two. There's something of these two in the hope that Peter writes about. There is something of a wishfulness for a desire for things to be better, and there's certainly an intensity there. Peter is not a low-key guy. He's very intense. And so the hope does have those things, but it's set fully and firmly. So our hope is placed fully and firmly, which shows that intensity, but it's more like a confidence. We have confidence in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have confidence in God. That's probably a better way to look at the word hope. Not wistful, but confident that the Lord has accomplished the work that he has said that he has accomplished and that he will continue that work. And here, when he looks at hope, really the main focus is what that hope is placed on, and that's set on Christ, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So immediately, the hope, the wistfulness, the intensity, the confidence is not placed on ourselves. When we start looking at the redemption of Christ, the redemption aspect is not placed on ourselves, but placed on Christ. And so before Peter gets to what he wants to say, before his exhortation, before his command, be holy, before he goes into that, he discusses the glories of Jesus. He brings it back to Jesus. Grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is a revelation. When you come to know Jesus, it is a change from what was before. Acts 9:18 talks about it's like scales falling away from their eyes. It's like all of a sudden having a light switch turned on and you realize that you've actually spent your entire life in the dark. Jesus changes us from our past selves and brings us into something new. And the word that he used here is redeem, knowing that you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now that word redeemed, it really had two characteristics. Ransom is a good word. The ESV uses the word ransom, and that is a good translation. Because redeemed, especially in the Greek culture back then, generally meant that you were liberated, either as a slave or as a prisoner of war, that you were set free. That is what it means to be redeemed. And so what we have here is the work of sin. What it does to us is it chains us. It binds us. It makes us captives to our own passions. It makes us captives to the ways of the world. Sin is a prison. And when Christ comes, we are ransomed free. We can't free ourselves from that predicament. There's no jailbreak from sin that we can just dig a hole and get out, or work hard and get out. Christ ransoms us. And notice it says, from the feudal ways of your forefathers. There's many ways to look at this. You could look at the past history of your own family and see that your own forefathers have been sinful, and yet Christ has come and has rescued us from that. But nationally, every society reveres its forefathers. Whether it's Confucius or Jefferson or Marx or Freud or Lenin, the list goes on. We tend to worship our forefathers. They seem to be greater. We think of Jefferson and Washington and Madison. Like, those are the best Americans because they started our country. So when we are rescued from the feudal ways from our forefathers, it's not just the sinful nature that is placed on our head because we are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. But it is also rescuing us from the deepest cultural traditions that hold us to this world. The deepest cultural things that we put on a pedestal and said, this is amazing. Grace frees us from that. And it turns our eyes toward Jesus. And we were ransomed. Jesus paid for our sins. And it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish. Jesus tells us his purpose. When he's with the disciples, he specifically states, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." And that is the cost of our sins, that Christ ransomed his blood for our lives. And I love how Peter's just like, not with that perishable stuff like gold or silver, and the very things that we hold most dear. Because if it was gold and silver, we could actually probably pay that back. If we took the church wealth from 2,000 years to now and just kept holding it together and say, whatever billions of dollars that Jesus would have paid for gold and silver for our salvation, we could say, here, we're going to pay it back now. But gold and silver perishes. It tarnishes. And it is not lasting. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And that is a terrible payment. But it gets us our freedom. It frees us from the consequences of sins. It frees us from our guilt. It frees us from condemnation. It frees us from both physical and eternal death. Christ will return. And he will claim his household. And make no mistake, as a believer, as one who has put their faith in Christ, you belong to the Lord. We are freed of our sin and we are put into the house of the Lord. We get to call God Father. God who created everything, who sustains the world, who gives us the very air that we breathe. We say, Father. We look at Jesus. He is our brother. the first brother among many. He holds that title. Yes, Jesus is our Lord and King, but he is our brother. And so our very identity, rests in the Son. It rests in Christ. He is who we are. And I'd like to come back to identity later. Because of the ransom that God has paid for us, because of the price that Jesus had to pay, we are to move toward holiness. Now, how do you react to salvation? How do we react to salvation? Generally speaking, I think people tend to react two ways. And normally they put it on a spectrum, but I don't know if it's really a spectrum. It's just two sinful ways in which people react to salvation. There's first, and this is probably the camp that I have to guard against the most because it's my natural tendency, is almost complete rebellion. No rules, just right. I have grace, I am free, I can do what I want. The second is, I have been saved. Thank you, Jesus. I got it from here. I'm going to do it on my own. And so we're going to look at both of those. So first, the rebellious. The people who fall in this camp, who tend to act with the rebellion, relish the freedom that grace has given us. We realize that we are free from sin, so we can do whatever we want. The world has been opened up to us. But they turn away from the grace, the very grace that the Lord has given them, and there's really no growth in the gifts. It's like they go, they sin, they realize, I'm sinning again, and they return immediately to the cross, realize they're forgiven, like, got it, good, I'm going to go back. And they're trying to have the best of both worlds, keeping one foot in the world and the other foot on the cross, saying, well, I'm constantly forgiven, so I can keep on sinning. This is like a little boy who's been playing all day, goes in, gets a bath because his parents tell him to take a bath, and then immediately after this bath, runs right back outside and goes and plays in the mud, defeating the purpose of the bath in the first place. And then runs back in, gets a bath, and tries to sneak back out and go play in the mud. That's not what Peter is calling for. Peter is exhorting people to prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded. I'm going to need you to bear with me. Literally, what Peter is saying is gird up the loins of your mind. Now, girding up your loins, that's what a man was called to do when he is going into action. In ancient Greece, what he would do is take his robe and tuck it into his belt, and then he'd be ready to accomplish what he needed to do, ready to either run or fight, or whatever it was called, the action. He would gird up his loins by tucking his robe into his belt, and there is no hindrance for him to run. And Peter is saying that you need to do that with your mind, to make ready to run, to be called. You are called to action, and mentally, you must be prepared for that. There's a rich biblical history of this phrase. Elijah did so before he ran in front of Ahab. He had to get in front of Ahab. Jeremiah, bless his heart, was called to do that in his very calling, saying, gird up your loins, you're about to go prophesy to my people. It's going to be rough. That's how Jeremiah started. Jesus commands us to do so, be dressed for action, to keep the lamps burning as we wait for his return. Israel, in preparation for Egypt, was commanded to gird up their loins as they made their way toward the promised land. Likewise, when it comes to our salvation, we must make ourselves ready for holiness. We must be sober-minded. Christ compels us to leave the sinful life behind. And the first step in leaving is to prepare the mind. And see, we all operate on a think, feel, do basis. We think, which leads to feeling, and then that leads to action. This camp would probably only go with the feeling, the great joy of salvation. They feel great, feel wonderful, they're gone, without ever preparing their minds for holiness. Verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We're no longer chained to instant gratification. We're no longer chained to the false pleasures of this earth. Instead, we are to be holy in all our conduct. Not just part of it, not occasionally. Be holy in all of our conduct. That's difficult to do. Peter knows it's difficult to do. Peter struggled with this as well. But he quotes Leviticus. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, in Leviticus, this takes place when Moses is writing down all the dietary laws. Now, we don't have the same dietary laws anymore. 10 frees us from the dietary laws. But the goal of holiness is the same. The purpose of those laws was to drive Israel to holiness, to be distinct, to set apart, to become more like God. We are to distinguish ourselves from the world. Yes, we are a part of the world. We interact, we have jobs in society. We don't isolate ourselves. Instead, we go forth with the gospel. But what distinguishes us is the grace, and that grace leads us to holiness. It leads us to act in a manner that is pleasing to God. It leads us to follow the commands of Jesus. Not only are we saved, but we're also called to obey. And because of our salvation, we should have great joy in following the path of righteousness. Now the other side, the other camp, is the group that tries to do everything on their own. In their process of the think, feel, do, it's all thinking, no feeling. There's no balance there. It's saying, Lord has saved me, I got it now, I realize I'm free, I can do all the righteous works my own, I got it guys, I'm going. It's like a basketball player who finally gets on the court, but as soon as he gets on the court, he doesn't listen to his coach anymore. Yes, mentally he knows all the plays, but he's not hearing the coach telling him which ones he needs to run. And I think in our society, and especially in Sumter, I think this is where most people tend to land. Once they're saved, we try to do it on our own. But here's the thing, and here's the weight. It is impossible for us to match the holiness of God. Yes, we are called to be holy as He is holy, but we cannot do that on our own. And here's the thing. Holiness flows from the heart. It flows from the Spirit. We don't need to know every single command in Scripture. It's good. We should let the Word dwell in our hearts. But in order to be holy, we do not need to know every little thing that the Lord has told us. And I think the key to holiness is love. The Father has loved us, and we are to share that love. And in doing so, I think we are to glorify Him. I believe that's what it means to be holy, is to glorify God. Enjoy the grace that He has given us and then glorify God. Verse 17 says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And this is very similar to what Paul wrote in Philippians in chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The burden of holiness, and it's not, I don't know if burden's the best word to use, but it's the best one that I could come up with. The burden of holiness falls not on our shoulders. Yes, we are to be holy, but it's not completely on ourselves. It flows from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. If we try to do it ourselves, we wither. We will wither away. We will burn out, I believe, is the common phrase. We'll get tired. It'll be a burden. And we wither without the Spirit. Instead, what we should do is we should look to the Lord in all things. When it says fear God, when it says to fear the Lord, it's talking about respect and reverence. Not cowering in the corner, but come with humility to God. To love the Father who has created you. To delight in the Son who died for you and ransomed your salvation. You free. To delight in the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. When we lose that reverence, when we lose that fear, we start to think about how great we are. We become haughty. We become prideful. What we end up doing is we replace one futile way with another. So, instead of trying to do everything on your own, trying to be the lone wolf, trying to be the hero, trying to gain holiness through your own actions, we need to rely on the Spirit. We need to look past what is right in front of us and look at God who has bought life for us, who has provided us with eternity. Christ is described as the Lamb without blemish or spot. I think if we all looked at our moral track record, none of us would say our lives were without blemish or spot. But Christ has given us that righteousness. He has given us the freedom to walk in His ways. And because Jesus died for you, you can follow the path that is narrow. You can grow in the Spirit. Said I wanted to return to identity. And I think this will help us grasp the concept of holiness. Identity is sort of becoming the thing for today. It's how do you identify? Whether it's your romantic affections, your race, your people, or your politics. Everybody makes an identity so they can find their tribe, find their people, and it's getting bad. Everybody wants to know where you stand. Social media is becoming one giant soapbox. Now as believers, we are holy because we are unified in Christ. Jesus brings us together. He gives us our identity. We don't identify as Christians. We are Christians because we are in Christ. We have been given that blessing. We have been adopted into that family. John 15, Christ says, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When we take our identity away from the vine, our fruit dries up. When we step away from the gospel, we become stressed, we become downtrodden, we become weary, and we dry up. Instead, we draw upon holiness. We draw upon the good works that we are called to do, the good works that the Father has prepared us, because God is holy. You know, we can do mighty things in the name of the Lord. We can do great things because the gospel has called us to. And we are promised that the Lord will be with us. I wonder, a question that's often asked, I don't know if any of you have ever been asked this question, who do you want to meet in heaven? It's always an interesting question, I think. It's like, I want to meet, I don't know, Paul. Or I can't wait to meet Jesus, which would probably be the right answer since we're here on Sunday morning. It gets weird sometimes, like, I want to meet Bono. He's still alive. One of my professors answered this question. He's like, who do you want to meet in heaven? He said he wanted to meet the man from Baal Shalisha. Very common man. Everybody knows in 2 Kings 4, this man made food and brought bread to Elisha, who was a little bit on the lam, trying to hide from the king. The prophet's there with him. Elisha's and his students were there. Anyways, this man traveled halfway across the country just to make sure Elisha had food. And in a foretelling of the blessings of Christ, he didn't bring enough food, yet everybody was fed. And there was more left over. I remember my professor saying, I want to meet that man who had the faith to go across the country to feed God's people. Holiness. It does. It filters into every single thing that we do. It's an outflowing of the love of God. So whether you're here on Sunday morning, you're at work, and Monday morning, we are called to be holy. When we're out with our friends or alone by ourselves, holiness filters into all that we do. The way we are to glorify God. When I was in middle school, what was really popular were the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And I never could really get behind them because Jesus could do things that I would never do, like heal blindness and do miracles. And so often I don't know what Jesus would do. But I think a better question to ask as we approach a situation, as we are distraught over what God desires, we simply should ask ourselves, what best glorifies the Lord? And we pray, and the Holy Spirit will provide for us. The Holy Spirit sustains us. At the conclusion of this chapter, Peter begins, he just assumes obedience. He's wrapped holiness up around in the gospel, and he assumes obedience. He says, by your obedience to the truth for a sincerely brotherly love. And I think that is the key that unlocks our holiness, love. The love of God that flows out to others, flows through us, flows around us, flows in us. It's not a list. We can't accomplish holiness by running through the checklist. And love is not some unguided affection that's just sprayed everywhere, but it is guided by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter closes by quoting Isaiah 40. All flesh is like the grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. For the longest time, I'd read this passage and was like, well, the word obviously is scripture. And in a sense, that's true. It's very much true. The word, scripture, will stand forever. But then he brings it. The word is the good news that was preached to you. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Christ's love for us is unconditional. It is unending. And so, because we are ransom free from our sins, because we are no longer slaves to our passions, we are not only able to be holy, but we are called to do so, sharing the love of Christ with the world to show who our Lord and Savior is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that we may be holy. I ask that we may glorify you. I ask that we may walk in your ways in all things, not just part of the time, but each hour of each day, as we eagerly await the return of your Son and as we look with fear and trembling toward the Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.